approach Mother's Day with a little bit of mixed feelings. We know that some ladies are not mothers. God has not chosen to give them that. We know that for some of you, you remember your mother, and it makes you sad because she's no longer here with you. And yet, it is a day that it is good for us to focus upon the wonderful gifts of God. Because one thing for sure is, no one's here this morning that didn't have a mother. Is that right? If you didn't have a mother, don't raise your hand. I don't want to know about it. We all had mothers. And we had mothers that brought us into this earth and into this world. Some of you have more than one mother. My wife has a mother who brought her into the world, and then an adopted mother that took care of her. I have a mother and a stepmother. Some of us, you know, just needed extra guidance, so they had to give us extra. God had to give us extra mothers. But what is it that parents desire for their children? I think it's a good day to focus on that. What is it that we desire for our children? And if you don't have children and you're part of this congregation, let me inform you that you do have children. Because it takes a tribe to raise up children. In other words, you are important to the children of others in our congregation. And our desire for them should be that we find in Matthew 20. If you want to turn with me there, Matthew 20, I'm going to read verses 20 to 28. Sometimes this mother gets criticized because of what she did. And I want you to notice, in kind of in background, if you will go back to chapter 19, just before, you'll see that when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and Peter was saying, "We've given up everything to follow you. What shall we get?" Verse 27. Verse 28, Jesus said, "I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Quite an astounding promise. And then if you come over to chapter 20, here is a mother who loves her boys, and here's what happens in verse 20 through 28. "Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. 'What is your request?' he asked. She replied, 'In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit on the places of honor next to you, one on the right and the other on the left.' But Jesus answered by saying to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I am about to drink?' 'Oh, yes,' they replied, 'we are able.' And Jesus told them, 'You will indeed drink from the bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right and on my left. My Father has prepared those places for those ones that he has chosen.' Then when the other 10 disciples heard that James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and he said, 'You know that the rulers of this world lord it over the people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be the leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Now, as I said, often the mother of James and John, of course, were two of the three inner circle. Jesus had 12 apostles, 12 disciples that were following him, but there were three, James, John, and Peter, that were very close to him. And James and John were two of those three. So maybe the mother thought, well, this is a logical thing, is that these two, one would sit on the right and one on the left. And yet, she has been criticized through the years for making that request. And I want to note, first of all, what was right about her request. It was a wonderful thing. You have to feel good about a mother who thinks like this woman. Her request was based on a faith in Christ. She acknowledged who he was. It says when she came, she knelt before him. She worshiped him. She sought his blessing for her son. So she was acknowledging that he was the one that could bless them. She acknowledged his authority. She said, when you come to your kingdom, when you are in your kingdom, that means when you are the king, would you let my son sit next to the throne? One would sit next to you. You will be on the throne in the middle. Let them be at these places beside you. So her request was based on faith in Christ, faith that Christ was going to do exactly what he said, that he would establish a kingdom. Now, there was much confusion in those days because they thought the kingdom would be on the earth. And Christ never intended for his kingdom to be on earth. It is in all of eternity. But notice that, secondly, her request is based on love. On love. She loved her sons. Is there anything wrong with wanting the very best for your children? I don't think so. She desired a place of honor for them. You know, if I would ask you parents here today, what is it that you really want for your children? I think that probably most of us would begin with health. We like our children to be healthy. Safety. We pray for world peace mostly because we want to live in peace. And we want everybody to be able to live in peace. But let's be honest, parents, we want our children to have honor. We love, in America, they have funny bumper stickers, you know, parent of honor student. And then there's those who aren't parents of honor students, and they say, parent, my son can beat up your son. You know, those kind of crazy things. We want our children to be honored. We rejoice when they do good. There's not a father that loves sports that doesn't rejoice when his kids play sports and succeed. You know, you better believe that I rejoiced when Matthew was on the football field. I loved it. He grew very large when he was young. So at eighth grade, he was full size. And his first touchdown he scored, he carried three little guys with him. They were hanging on to him, but they couldn't stop him. He went right across. When he wrestled, he was ready to pin his first opponent. He's down in a position. He's very serious about this, but he looks up in the stands to see his mom, and he smiles at his mom as he pins the guy. You should watch parents of wrestlers. They get in all kinds of slits. You know, they're always trying to wrestle with their kids. It's a very, very fun thing to do. If you go to a wrestling match sometime, look around, watch the parents. It's more fun than the match. Yes, we want our children to succeed. We want them to get good grades. We want them to have the best in life. And so, you know, we don't need to apologize for that. That's okay. She loved her sons. But we notice also that she loved Christ. She loved Christ. Who do you want your children to sit next to? Who do you want them to be involved with every day? She wanted them to be involved with Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful love that she had for Christ. She trusted her sons into his care. That's a major thing. That's a major thing. Who do you trust your children with? Only those that you feel are trustworthy. You don't just hand them over to anybody. You want them to be cared for. And so her love was part of her request. Thirdly, I think she had a confidence. Here's a mother who wasn't afraid to ask big. You know, she didn't come and say, Jesus, would you let my sons, clean the floors in the palace? You know, that would have been okay, cleaning the floors. It's not a bad job, you know. But would you let my sons collect taxes? I mean, hey, that would have been kind of a good job, you know, collect. No, she wanted big. Would you let my son sit on the right and left? Now, she was a very good mother, because she didn't say which son would sit on the right and which one on the left, okay? So she was careful about that. But she asked big, will you let my sons rule with you? Would you? And she believed in her sons. I like that about this lady. She believed in them. She believed that they would be an enhancement to the kingdom of God. Let them sit on the right. What were those who sat on the right and left? What'd they do? They were advisors to the king. They needed to be wise and to be confident and be strong. And she had confidence in her sons. My sons can sit on the right and the left of your throne, and they will be an honor there. She was not afraid to ask. Not afraid to ask. How many times as parents have we thought, oh, I wish this were my son or my daughter, but we don't ask. We need to ask. So there was a lot right about her request. It was a wonderful gesture that she came forward. But there were some things lacking, and Jesus pointed that out. First of all, her request lacked a knowledge of God's plan. Jesus said, my plan is not just going to be glory and easy going. There's going to be suffering involved. Can they receive that same cup of suffering that I'm going to receive? I think it's interesting that the boys themselves spoke up. Yes, we can do that. And Jesus said, yeah, you will. You will go through the suffering. All of the apostles went through the suffering. In the parallel passage in the book of Mark, you'll see that he talks about the suffering and the baptism. The suffering referring to the persecution and the suffering that they would have to go through. The baptism referring to death at the hands of pagans that he was facing himself. So her request didn't quite understand God's plan in all this. She was thinking still earthly kingdom. And Jesus wanted her to understand there was more than that to come. Her request lacked the knowledge of God's kingdom. Jesus then began to explain. The other apostles were a little offended. Huh, how dare them ask for the best seats? You know, we are just as good as they are. We should all have seats near Jesus. And so they began to complain and compare. We always get in a mess when we compare, don't we? They're comparing. Well, I'm better than he is. I should sit closer to Jesus, you know. Oh, but I'm not quite as good as she is. I'm going to sit over here. Comparing is not what God wants. He wants us to focus on him. And so Jesus began to explain the difference between the world's plan and his plan in the kingdom. He said, you know the rulers of this world. They lord it over the others and they flaunt their authority. That's what we have. That's what we see. And they don't want to give up authority. The problem in these countries in Africa that were referred to today, in Congo and Burundi. Men get authority, they don't want to give it up. They want to keep their authority. It's a very human, very earthly situation. And he said, that's the way it is in this world. If you're the boss, you tell people what to do and where to go, and you lord it over them. But look at these words that he said to them. But among you, it will be different. It'll be different. We are not to be following the pattern of the world. Those who are in authority do not lord it over the others. Those who stand up front and teach are not better than those who follow through and follow the Lord's leading. It will be totally different. And then he gave them the example. Leaders must serve. If you want to be a leader, learn how to serve others. The chief or the first, the one who has authority. Now, note that Jesus did not say there won't be leaders. I think sometimes we have this idea, well, in the church there's no leaders. We're all equal among equals. No, there'll be leaders. There'll be those who are closer, more devoted to God, more following in his footsteps. But you know, we can't judge that on the outside. In fact, we're pretty bad judges about that. There might be a dear saint of God who doesn't say anything in leadership in the church. She might be the one closest to the throne. I think usually that's the case. if a church has any success, it's because there are some people who bow before the throne and pray and seek Him. And he said, if you want to be first, it's okay to be first, but if you want to be first, you must be the slave of others. What's he mean by that? He means that your time is not your own. What is a slave? A slave is one who is fully at the disposal of his master. If the slave said, I'm tired, I want to sleep, and the master said, no, you don't sleep, you go do this work. The slave went and did the work. His energy and his time was totally given to the others. If you want to be first in the kingdom of God, then your time becomes God's. And your energy becomes His. And you give that to Him however He wants. However He wants. If you say to God, I'll serve you this way, you're not a servant. You're demanding, you know, you're negotiating. Yeah, I'll serve you, Lord, as long as I get this honor, as long as people do this. I'm not going to serve you in this church because those people don't appreciate me. You're not a servant. I'm sorry. But a servant says, wherever, whatever, I will do. I will do what you want me to do. And then he gave them the extreme, ultimate example. The Son of Man, Jesus Himself, did not come to be served. He came to serve. He came to serve. When He was tired after a long day of ministry and parents came with their children, the disciples said, no, go away, He's tired. And Jesus rebuked them and said, let the children come to Me. I'm here to serve. When there were those that needed, had great needs, He said to His disciples, you feed them. And they said, we don't know how to do that. And He said, have them sit down. I'll feed them. We'll take care of them. We'll meet their needs. He came to serve, even to the point of death. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, He who was equal with God, it was not robbery for Him to say, I am God. He was God. He became a man. He became a servant, and He gave His life as a ransom. He was obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what was lacking in her request. She didn't understand God's kingdom and how it worked. What should we desire for our children? I think, first of all, her request should have been, I want my children to have a place in the kingdom. I want them to have salvation. You know, just because you are godly parents doesn't mean that your children will follow that way. And it's a heartbreaking thing when children choose to go another way. But God has children. He has no grandchildren. Augustine, the great theologian, and Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary, both credit their salvation to the prayers of their mothers. Augustine lived a wicked life. But the prayers of his mother continued to follow him until he finally gave up and gave his heart. How are we to do that? I believe the most important thing that you can do for your children is watch your own walk with Christ. Your own walk with Christ. Who you are will make a difference in who they are. We cannot tell them one thing and do something else and expect them to follow. Timothy, in the New Testament, came to faith through the faith of his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. Now, children have to make their own choices, and sometimes children don't make the right choices, and that breaks parents' hearts. But we must be sure that they see what the real choice is. The real choice is. So you live as you can in serving the Lord. Will parents make mistakes? Absolutely. Absolutely. Every parent makes mistakes. And those times, there are times that we have to go and apologize to our children and say, I was wrong. My anger caused me to step out of line there. I didn't do that right. But, you know, parenting is kind of like an equation. There's some pluses and some minuses. But as long as we are putting it in God's hand, the end product is going to be a plus. Children will make their own choices, but you must be sure that they have a real choice to make. that they see both sides. Secondly, we should ask for our children that they have a life that is a credit to the kingdom, a godly character. How is that accomplished? I believe it's accomplished through the prayers of their parents. Prayer takes time, but it needs to be done. I always encourage people to do double time on prayer. You know, when you're preparing a meal, pray for the spiritual needs of your kids as well as the physical needs. When you're cleaning the house, pray that God would give them a clean heart. When you're laundering their clothing, pray that God would clothe them with righteousness. The Old Testament gives us some very practical leadership on this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me read real quickly these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone is the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength. That's what it begins. It begins with us. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to those commands that I'm giving you today. And then, verse 7, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, and when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, those are beautiful poetic words, but I think that the practical knowledge there is wonderful. We should teach them as we're sitting, usually around a table, you know. Give kids something to do, to have some food in front of them to eat. But it's a good place to teach. Do your teaching around the table. When you're walking, transportation or in a car or just taking a walk, talk about the Lord. Talk about the things that you see Him doing. When you lie down, many people pray with their children before they go to bed. That's a good time to set their minds at ease so that they can sleep well. When you rise up, first thing in the morning is a good time to set a tone. I encourage parents to bless their children. I think it's an art that we have lost. That when they get ready to go off to school, bless them. Say, may the Lord watch over you and be with you today. You say, oh, it's just words. No, it's not. Those words will encompass their lives. I really believe that we have failed in blessing our families as we should. I would encourage you to look into the scriptures and see how many blessings are there. May the Lord Almighty be with you. May God watch over you. May God's love surround you. The Bible's full of blessings. Bless your children. It says, with your hands, the things that you do, your children will do. I mean, we've all seen that, haven't we? You know, if you are hammering, you know, it won't be too long to that little one following behind you will have something hammering away like you are. They do the things that you do. So watch what you do. Secondly, with your head. I think that means what you say. They hear what you say. If you don't think they're listening, watch them play. Watch them play. And you will hear those phrases. You know, those phrases that come out of your mouth, you will hear in their mouths. And sometimes we rejoice and sometimes we get a little embarrassed. Oh, my goodness, did I say that? Do they hear that from my voice? They listen. Can I just say one thing, you know, as a pastor, one thing I've noted through the years is that sometimes people complain about the church and then they wonder why their children don't love the church. Lord, forgive us, because we all have times that we get home and say, oh, that wasn't good, this wasn't good. You know, we need to be careful. Our children hear us. They hear us. So if you complain about the church, don't expect your children to love it. I went to seminary with a young man. His pastor, his father was a pastor. And after talking with him and being around here for some time, we even took a trip together. I realized that he had a bitterness within him that had never come to deal with because of how his father was treated by the church and how they talked about his father. And he heard people say things about his father. So be careful. Don't say anything bad about me, will you? You'll hurt your kids. Heard a tape by Andy Stanley this last week, and he said, we need to stop all this craziness about who's going to be elected here and there and whatever. He said, why? Because you're scaring the children. They don't understand. We need to encourage them. And then it says, write them. Write them. I love to go into homes and see scriptures on the walls. You say, oh, kids don't see that. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. What does that do? It honors the Word of God. Honor the Word of God in your home. Read the Bible. You know, there's a lot of wonderful books for kids, cute stories and stuff. Be sure you don't leave the Bible out. Let them know that you read it. Your love for the Word of God will become their love for the Word of God. You say, now, Pastor, you're making me feel bad because I don't do all these things. Well, I didn't do all those things either, so I feel bad. When I preach a sermon like this, I think, wow, did we do a very good job? We did good on some things. We didn't do good on some other things. But it's good for us to understand. And thirdly, pray that your children have a place of service in the kingdom. That was kind of a crescendo. A place of service in the kingdom. I believe we should dedicate our children to the Lord, not just a public dedication in a church. By the way, we do dedicate children here, and we have lots of new babies, and we'll be dedicating some of those children in the weeks to come. But dedicate them not just in a service, but dedicate them to the Lord. They belong to Him. Not all will be paid ministers or missionaries, but all must find a place of service in the kingdom. And then encourage them. Encourage them. We live in a world full of discouragement. Children need to be encouraged, And there's where the whole congregation comes in. Encourage the children of our congregation. Encourage them when they do something good. Encourage them to do their best. Help them to seek the work that serves others. Just a couple final words. Have faith in Christ. This woman came and she was bowing down before Jesus. And we need to understand that God loves our children more than we do. We need to have faith in Christ. He loves your children more than you do. We should love the Lord and love our children, but we have to have confidence that God is at work. God is at work. And you say, yeah, but what if they're far away from God? God is still at work. God is still at work. God loves them. And we'll bring them back if they'll allow Him to. Seek God's best for your children. Seek God's best. What's the most important thing for them? That they make a lot of money in life? That they attain some high honor on this world? Obviously not. The most important thing is that they come to a place of knowing who He is on their own. And that's an easy path for some. Some children just seem at a very young age to come to that understanding and grip with that. But there are lots of children. It is a long, hard battle. And they go a battle that goes on for years. Keep praying. Keep trusting. They will love what you love, ultimately. They will love what you love, ultimately. And they will seek what you seek. So the best thing you can do for your kids, whether they're serving the Lord or not serving the Lord, the best thing you can do is to keep your life close to the Lord, is to keep searching after Him. Tell them about your journey. Tell them about your struggles. It's okay. Tell them that it's not easy for you to have devotions every day. Oh, you don't have any problem with that? Oh, it's just me. Okay. Tell them that you don't spend as much time in prayer as you really should. It's okay. Be open and honest to them so that they might see that God is working in you and they will desire for God to work in them as well. We do want to take time at the end of the service. Is there another song? There's one more song. Okay, let's sing that song. And as we sing that song, if you are here today and you are a mother, we want you to come up here because I want to have a closing prayer for you. And we have a little gift for you. If you're a mother that lives in the area, you can take a plant. And if you're a mother that lives far away and you can't carry a plant on the plane, we have some seeds. Mothers are caregivers. And so we're going to give you one more duty. Isn't that nice of us? One more thing to take care of. So as we sing, if the mothers would gather up here, we want to have a closing prayer for them. Father, I just give you praise and thanks for mothers who care for you and love you and are here to worship you. For I know that their love for you will affect their children. And we pray that you'll give them wisdom, those with little ones, Lord, that they'll have wisdom to raise up those little ones in the name of the Lord, and to be able to instill the love of the Lord in their lives. We know that some here, their children are grown, and they're away from home, and some are even away from you, Lord. And I pray that you'll give them faith and comfort. And I pray that their faith in you would hold on to the throne, that they would bow before you as this mother did, asking the best for their children. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them when there's discouraging words that come. I pray that when their children do not rise up and call them blessed, that they would remember that you have called them your daughter and you have blessed them as your children. We pray that, Lord, your hand will be upon them to glorify yourself in them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.